All right, Acts chapter 13. Going to move on a little bit this time. Acts chapter 13. I have the scriptures in a very small print, and that's because I was trying to get it on a regular sheet of paper, just the two sides of one piece of paper here. I thought about just giving you the references because I wasn't going to have space to print them all out. But if you get your bifocals out, maybe you can read it. It was there in case you wanted it. All right. But otherwise, you can look it up with us. Acts chapter 13, talking about sending out the first missionaries, first ones to be out, going out, other than the apostles. You know, you got the disciples, and they were out doing things, but you got someone that's out here doing some things and being sent out. Now, we had Stephen. He was a martyr, and he was preaching there in Jerusalem, but he was preaching in his hometown. These men, they were sending out to give the gospel to the world, if you will, into Asia. Now, of course, out there, they're going to find Jewish people, but they're also going to find Gentiles as well. And so I'm going to begin again in verse 1 of chapter 13, just to put this in context. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, and was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod, and the Tetrarch, and Saul, which would be later called Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, which, by the way, was Barnabas's hometown. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John Mark, to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, the word sorcerer there means a magician, if you will. That is an Oriental scientist, if you will, a wise man, if you will, of science, so-called. These were, you know, science and superstition in that time in history were almost one and the same. They thought that's what truth is, and these guys come up with something. The thing is, though, he was a false prophet, a spurious prophet. He was a pretended foreteller, a religious imposter, if you will, a deceitful foreteller. And then he says he was a Jew. So even though it was up in the Gentile area, of course the Jews had gone out in the dispersion. So he was a Jew, and whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, if you know anything about the language there, Bar means son of. So it means son of Jesus, or son of Joshua, which is the Hebrew form of Jesus. Now, it says, so he was a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. Now, Sergius Paulus was a prudent man. In other words, mentally put together, if you will. Wise as a sage is really what it means there. And so he was a prudent man who invited Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And so this Bar-Jesus, this sorcerer, this false prophet, was the deputy of Sergius Paulus. Now, the word deputy is a funny word. It basically means not the boss. Whatever you are, you're not the boss. And so that's funny how that is. It's kind of weird, but not the boss. He's the deputy. Now, verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them to stand against, resist, oppose. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the word Saul, remember King Saul? Okay, he was asked to be the first king. Well, Saul literally means asked. He was invited, if you will. He was sought after. And then he later, Paul changed his name to Paul, which by the way means little. Desist, to leave, to refrain from. So he went from Saul, one who was sought after, to he says, I'm just Paul. I'm just a little guy here. I'm nothing. I'm no big deal. It's interesting when he went from Saul to Paul, how God all of a sudden started using him. I think that's something to be said there. So Paul, being filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, looked him square in the eyes, and said, O fool of subtlety. So he's talking to the sorcerer. O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now he says, fool of all subtlety. That means to be a decoy. If you try to catch some ducks or some geese or something, they set up decoy. So it looks like what it is. So the other geese will flock to it. And he says, you're pretending to be something you're not. You're just a decoy. And then it says, full of all subtlety, false representation, trickery, craft, and all mischief. In other words, malignity, reckless behavior. Thou child of the devil. And that really means son of Diabolos, okay? The child of the devil, spawn of Satan. Yo, spawn of Satan, you know? And he says, thou enemy, so a hateful adversary of all righteousness, equity, and that which is right, wilt thou not cease to pervert, distort, corrupt the right and straight ways of the Lord? He really laid it into him there. He says, you know, you're a liar and a cheat, and you're trying to lead people in the wrong direction. And he called him out just right there, looked him square in the eye and called him out. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. In other words, this time, I mean, he was blinded now. Paul did this to him, not by sorcery, but by, it was a real event here. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished. And he astonished means to pound, to afflict, to amaze, to it gives you the idea of kind of being struck with a 2x4. Bang! He realized this guy, this sorcerer is not right. God is not with him. So he says he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And so that is what was being taught to him. So we have our spot here now. And Paul and Barnabas go into town, and really what they're getting is flack. They're getting folks who are giving them a hard time right off the bat. And Paul had to stand his ground and stand for the truth. Now this is the first of many times when it's easy to see that God's people are have an offender coming against them. Say it that way. Not that they were so much offended, but offenses come. And you're going to have conflict. You're going to have somebody stand against you. And so this guy, this sorcerer, is doing everything he can to keep the deputy from being able to follow the Lord. He's lying to him and so forth and so on, giving a confrontation here. So I'm going to take a little bit of time here, and we're going to talk about several things. Again, I'm going to kind of use this as a kickoff point. And we've been talking about leadership, and so I want to share a few things with you here. And so tonight we're going to talk about offenses. And I think I gave you the subtitle there. Yeah, offended leaders are not leaders. Now we offended, but when the Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That word offend really means to cause the stumble, to stop us in our tracks, to stop us from making progress, to stop us from building what God wants us to build. If we're not careful, we can easily be offended. We can be stopped in our tracks and stop doing what we were supposed to be doing for the Lord. We try hard. Listen, Paul and Barnabas, this is their first stop. You know, it's one of their first stops. They're just getting started here and they're getting all this opposition. And so when you try to serve the Lord, one of the first things you're going to get is opposition. And all of a sudden, they're going to talk bad about you. And everything you say, they're going to try to refute and say that you're the cause of the problem and all these kind of things. Well, that happens, and it's going to happen continually if you're doing something for the Lord. So I'm going to talk about some principles here when offenses come. So let's talk about offenses. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. Again, we thank you for your word. There's a lot of truths in here, a lot of scripture we want to use tonight. So teach us some of your principles. I know that this was the first. This really is pretty calm compared to what they're going to meet down the road. But this is the first of Paul and Barnabas' offenses, if you will, folks who are coming in opposition to them. So Lord, I pray that you give us your wisdom and teach us your truths and your ways so that we will approach this in a godly manner. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So Barnabas and Saul had only recently been sent forth as official missionaries. They had gone as far as Salamis preaching the word. And things were going well, and they even had John Mark as their assistant to help attend to their needs. Now, they had been serving, hoping to do a great work for God. And you would think that everyone would be nice to them and love them and be kind to them and respect them. You know, a lot of times you see this from our point of view. Well, we're just coming up here to help you. But then you get all kinds of opposition from it. And it's not unusual for that to happen. Don't be surprised when it happens. And sometimes it happens, it comes from a source that you think is on your side. And maybe they are on your side. But sometimes it still comes across as opposition. Now, you would think that if they would be kind and respect them. You know, we've been talking about being called to be a leader here last few weeks. And we have mentioned the great responsibility. Usually, if there is prestige associated with a position, especially in serving God, it is very often soon that prestige is very soon tempered with scrutiny and criticism and even slander. Remember, all those who will live godly shall suffer persecution. Now remember, being a leader is not about getting respect. Being a leader is about doing right first and serving others, and you'll get the respect you want from those who understand the right things. If you do the right things, you're not going to get respect from those who don't want the right things. In fact, you're going to get a battle. I would no more want to be a politician than anything. I tell you what, I would be so frustrated down there because you know doggone well you can't do all that needs to be right. And I'm kind of OCD anyway. You're going to do it right, do the whole thing right. Well, just no way you're going to be able to do that down there because you've got people who just don't, you got two opposite, totally opposite points of view, two totally opposite worldviews, political views, religious views. You know, you just got to do what you can do. And the fact is, that's why we need to be helping our politicians out instead of complaining about them, helping them out by getting everybody saved that we can get saved so they'll get the right kind of folks in there to work with. That's just the way it works. Now, so remember, being a leader is not about getting respect. It's about doing right. Now, not everyone's going to respect leaders and do as they're told. Not everyone in town is even going to like you as the leader. Some will even hate you for trying to help them out of their sin-cursed condition. And if you don't ever want to be criticized, then do nothing, accomplish nothing, have nothing, and be nothing. And then they'll criticize you for doing nothing. Remember also that if your goal is for everyone to like you, then don't be a leader. If you are leading, you are visible. And if you are visible, you will be scrutinized and held to a standard that most others are not expected to hold. And usually that standard you're being held to is a standard created by the one who's doing the scrutinizing. They have created what they think is the criteria for the right kind of person, the right kind of leader. And if you don't match their description, now you've come up short. But, you know, they did the same thing to Jesus. They're going to do the same thing to other great leaders they have already have. And so, usually, if you're scrutinized, they will find some faults, since we're all just flesh and blood, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And so the leader is sitting on top, exposed to all, and that makes the leader an easy target. If we scrutinize anybody, we're going to find faults. Now, the problem is, well, if you serve in the ministry, they're really going to watch you because, hey, you know what he said. Well, yeah, that's the epitome of what we're all aiming for. But there's none righteous, no, not one. Maybe as far as he's tried, he's still messing up. Now, we shouldn't be hypocrites preaching one thing and never even trying to do the right thing. But, you know, we need to do our best with the Lord's help to do our best. But if you want to scrutinize somebody, you want to criticize somebody, you'll find something. You'll eventually see something. It'll be there. On the other hand, watch this. If you make a mistake, you're the leader. You make a mistake or offend someone, admit it. Take your lumps and go on. At the same time, if you are afraid of making a mistake, you'll never accomplish anything. You follow what I'm saying? This is an imperfect world. There's a reason why the word forgiveness is used as much as it is in the Word of God. And by the way, it's used an awful lot in context to the relationship of one church member to the other church member, one brother in Christ to the other brother in Christ. You know how it is? We're saved. That means you should be nice to me because you're a Christian. If you're not nice to me, you're not a good Christian, you hypocrite. Well, wait a minute. If I'm a Christian, I should be forgiving and loving and caring, encouraging, not degrading and critical. You know how it is? We're always the standard. That's why, you know, it talks about, you know, for instance, you know, he tells Timothy, he says, Paul tells Timothy, if you're talking to an older brother, a brother in Christ, talk to him like a father, with the same respect you would, like you should have for a father. You know, and he says, you know, just the way we handle things with people and, you know, deal with them out of respect. Let me get to number one here real quick. Got a lot of things to cover here. I don't know whether we're going to get to it or not. Number one, being a leader does not mean you are perfect. It simply means that you are attempting to do right first. And it shouldn't just be a casual attempt. It should be a real desire to do right first. Letter A, on the other hand, we have the responsibility to lead others in the right way. Now, we're attempting to do right first, but the fact it's a responsibility. If we're leading, we're up front. If God has given you power or authority over people, it's our job to lead them the way that God would want us to lead them. We have that responsibility. It doesn't mean if we want to. It means we have a responsibility. Letter B. At the same time, we must do our best to not offend our weaker brother, because we will be held accountable for that. Now, it's our job if God has given us a place of leadership, we need to lead, and we need to lead in a godly manner, and it's our responsibility to lead them in the right way. On the other hand, when we lead them into the right way, we can do so in a loving manner, we can do so in an offensive manner. Sometimes we can lead folks toward the right things, but we're doing it in the wrong way. We're not doing it within love and grace. And the fact is, sometimes it's not so much. Now, I understand there's certain things the Bible is going to make anybody mad who doesn't want to do right. I understand that. But sometimes it's the way we handle it, or our interpretation of it, or how far we've taken it too far, or we're starting to make our preferences law. I mean, if we're not careful, we offend that weaker brother. In other words, We say, well, he should be mature enough to know just go on. She shouldn't stop working because of what I said. Well, the fact is, you're stopping right now because he's not doing what you said. You see, we the fence goes all these different directions. It's very so easy for us to accuse. And so we got to be careful. I've had folks who, and I don't take offense to it, who tell me, Pastor, why do you always apologize for what you're preaching for? Don't apologize. Tell them the truth. Well, I think I do. Okay? I think I do. In fact, there's some people who won't come here because I do. But they'll say, why do you apologize? I'm not apologizing for the truth. I am want them to understand, though, I'm telling them the truth because I want it to fix anything that may be in their heart that needs to be get right with God, because I want them the blessings of God. Just like I got to teach these things to my own self. And so it's like I've said many times, it's like the doctor getting that old needle out. All right, this is going to hurt. I'm sorry, but it's going to hurt. But he still sticks you. He apologizes that it's going to hurt, but he still sticks you anyway. Why? Because that's what we need to get over our ailment. And so the fact is, we're not here. I've got to smooth it over. But that means we still got to give him truth. That's one of the reasons why. Do you ever hear the old musical? Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Medicine go down. Medicine. You know what? Who is that? Mary Poppins. Mary Poppins. But the Holy Spirit is that spoonful of sugar. When you come at somebody, you can tell them almost anything, not by putting. Now, don't put on something. Don't make it, some people are just so sickening sweet. Sometimes just almost put on. I'm not talking about some people are just naturally sweet like that. I'm not naturally all that sweet. But the Holy Spirit can be the oil that helps the truth go down. And the Holy Spirit would be talking to our hearts. Now, letter C. It's easy for us to say, well, if that's the case, then just don't offend anybody. Well, let her see, offenses will come. Luke 17 says, then said he, Jesus, that Jesus said unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. In other words, make sure you're willing here. Take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. He's in basic word, he says, take heed to yourselves. In other words, offenses are going to come. And you say, why? People shouldn't do that. Well, no, they shouldn't. But he said, take heed to yourself that you forgive him. And if he does it again, forgive him again. And if he does it again, forgive him again. And if he does it again, forgive him again. Is it annoying yet? He does it again. Forgive him again. If he does it again, forgive him again. Just saying he does it again is annoying. He says, take heed to yourself. Offenses are going to come. But we need to forgive him. Number two. Don't worry about offenders. Just make sure you are not an offender yourself. Not even unintentionally. There's a lot of, and I say that most times it's we can offend somebody by simply, again, saying something in a coarse, unkind way. And we've got to be careful with that. Or maybe just being short with somebody. Well, you know what I meant. What's the matter with you? Don't you have a brain? Walking around like the scarecrow. If I only had a brain. You know, we got to make sure that we're not the ones being offensive. Letter A, watch this. Take responsibility for your own offensiveness. Matthew 5:21. Watch what it says here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, obviously you don't want to kill somebody. But watch this. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, watch this. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. He says, listen, keep short accounts with people. You know, we shouldn't murder. And there's a lot of things we shouldn't do, but he says, you know what? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty. Let's get right down to the point. I'm sorry, I'm running around on you there, I don't care. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. Don't call somebody a fool. Now, I understand that, you know, you say, well, they ought to be bigger than that. You know, it's just a word. You know, sticks and stones will never hurt you, and you know, well, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And that's true. And I'll be honest with you, I've learned over the years that my self-worth is not in somebody else's hands. My self-worth is in the hands of the Lord. And I've learned that. But I'm 63 years old now, and I've been around the block a few times, and you just learn that no matter what you do, somebody's going to be critical of it. And so what you got to do is do right, keep yourself right with the Lord the best you understand, and just leave it go at that. But on the other hand, what did he say before? Don't cause your weaker brother to stumble. He says, if you don't just even say thou fool and hurt somebody like that. Now, we should be mature enough to get past that. But the fact is, some are not. And I tell you, you can pretty well kill their spirit. Especially if you're a leader. A parent, a teacher. Somebody that's held in high regard. And we let words like that come out of our mouth. And call them a fool. He says, we got to be careful that we're not doing that. And if we did, the Lord said, don't come to me to the altar. Don't come to me worshiping me as you want. He said, don't do that. You go get right with that person, then you come back and talk to me. You know, it's kind of like a mother who's got two kids, and the two kids are bickering back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then they come to her and they're just as sweet as they can be. And then they bicker with each other. She said, you know what, kids? You really want to do me a favor? You two get this straightened out. You love each other. You stop that. And God, listen, we're God's children. He really doesn't want to hear how much we love him if we're hurting our brother in Christ. Well, don't tell me how much you love me, because you know what the Bible says? If you love me, keep my commandments. And what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thy neighbor as thyself. He that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God says, don't you come talking to me about loving me when you're crossways with somebody. And let me say something else. That also counts not for just the neighbor next door, but the person you're living with. In fact, the Bible says we got husband and wife needed me to get along with each other so that their prayers be not hindered. Somehow we think that if they're married to them, we can dump all over them. Well, that's what they're our spouse. You know, that's what they're for. No, that's not what they're there for. They're not there to be dumped on. If anybody you're supposed you should be nice to is the one you're going to be living with. People go out and they're just as kind and nice out in the world. They come home and slap their kids around. Or slap their wife around. Or kick the dog. I believe it's in Proverbs. It says that a righteous man even takes care of his beast. We should not be an offender. And if we are an offender, God says, I know what you did. You go get that straightened out and come back and talk to me after that. I think a lot of times we wonder why God's not blessing us the way we want him to bless us, and it's these little things, these little foxes that spoil the vine. Letter B. Be willing to confess your faults. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another, and you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, this, I think, is a misunderstood verse here. I think, or maybe I should say misapplied. There are some people that feel like their job is to stand in front of the church and tell everybody all their faults that they have ever committed, right out there in public, where everybody can hear it. And if there's people there. There's churches where they've had these things, and people have gotten up and they confess that they cheated on their wife with the gal across the aisle over here, and this one's been in pornography, and this one's they tell all kinds of things, you know, that and I'm not saying you shouldn't get these things right, but you don't have to air your dirty laundry in public. However, when it says confess your faults, if you faulted somebody, confess it. If you cheated on your wife, you need to get it right with your wife. Get it right with God. But you don't necessarily have to tell everybody else in town. The more public your sin, the more public your confession. That's hard, isn't it? If you don't want to confess it, then don't do it. But we ought to be willing to confess our faults. Listen, I know some people that no matter how the evidence shows, they're never at fault. And they'll spend their lives trying to figure out, confused and frustrated and can't get anything to work out right because they just don't understand why it is the way it is. And there's one element that they refuse to admit. They have fault in this too. But since they decided it can't be their fault, it's got to be something else, but nothing else seems to line up. That's because it was you! Much of this message was put together 18 years ago. When I went through Acts the first time. Now, I've reworked some things, and I've kind of put it in a different form and so forth for us to have a worksheet and everything. But A lot of these points I preached 18 years ago when I went through Acts. And so it's the next thing in our series, and it's the next thing in the chapter. And yet this week, I experienced a lot of the things that I'm talking about, worse than I had in a long time. And I was talking to one particular person, and it's obvious that this person is destroying his life and his family. And I said so in so many nice words, as much as I could do it, and they'd be nice about it. And no matter what I said, he always came back to somehow it was somebody else who destroyed his family. Somehow it was somebody else. And when it was all said and done, I thought, okay, he finally got the idea. And it says, so I guess, in fact, he was blaming me for having done a lot of it. I'm not sure how I even, and a lot of them I don't even know. But he was blaming me. And so he proceeded to, after all, he said, well, you know, I guess it's not you, and it's not me. It's the family. That's where the problem is. We need to confess our faults. We need to be willing to admit our faults and our shortcomings. To not admit shortcomings proves we have them. Because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. To not admit that we're all sinners and we have our shortcomings and we're going to fail from time to time proves we have shortcomings. Listen, especially in leaders, your followers know when you failed. They know when you failed. So you might as well go ahead and admit it. Because if you don't admit it, then you failed again in being truthful. And the respect level goes down again. You say, well, if I admit that I was wrong as a leader, they'll disrespect you. No, not necessarily, unless you don't really care and you're wrong all the time and you're just not doing your job, well then, okay. But you did wrong and maybe you handled something a little wrong. Maybe you were short with somebody. Maybe you were a little coarse with somebody. Go back and make it up. Remember, what's a leader? He that does right first. Remember, we reap what we sow. Listen, if you justify your sins, if you justify your pride, if you justify because I'm the leader, I'll guarantee you your help, your workers, your employees, your people under you are going to justify their sin right back in your face. I'll guarantee you. Men, you try to justify your sin to your wife, she sees through it. She's not an idiot. I mean, there's no evidence of her being an idiot, except if you want to count her, she married you. So she knows you did wrong. Now, don't do wrong on top of it by not admitting that you did wrong. When she married you, she knew you weren't perfect. No sense in trying to hide it. We gain nothing in doing that. We think we gain self-respect. But that's because adults have learned to play the game. And we all know you messed up. And we all just sit there and watch it go by and don't say anything. But in our hearts, we lost their respect by trying to retain your respect, our dignity. Some folks believe that it's wrong for a leader to admit shortcomings because that will undercut their authority. Listen, I want an honest leader. And since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I want a leader who admits his faults. Since leaders are to do right first, then they should be willing to admit their faults first. Now, I know Jesus never had to admit his faults. He didn't have any. But this is the point where we say, you're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But if Jesus had faults, he'd admit them. I know that almost sounds like heresy, doesn't it? If there was such a thing, he would admit it. James 5:16 says, one of the first steps to healing, watch, he says, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another, ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know we use that verse and say, well, see, I'm going to get my healing because I confessed my faults. Well, you know what? One of the first steps to healing is confessing we're sick. To heal relationships, we must confess our faults and our sin sickness as well. We won't deal with something that we won't acknowledge exists. We want God to heal a relationship, we need to confess our faults. But we're not willing to confess our faults. We're not, listen, he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But wait a minute, we just read a second ago, the Lord said, don't you come to me praying and worshiping me if you know somebody's got something against you because of what you did to them. You go back and get that right first. Then you come talk to me. But see, that's why our prayers are not effective. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Listen, there are so many people who say, well, I just don't think God answers prayers anymore. I think that people just don't get right with God anymore. They shove it under the corner. They shove it under the rug. They bypass it. They deny it. Pretend it never happened. They expect everybody else to put up with them as they do as they please. Meantime, they're criticizing everybody else around them. And then we wonder why our prayers are not being heard. Wonder why we're not seeing God work in our life like they used to. We don't see anybody else getting on their knees and getting right with God, so why should we? That's right. And they're not getting their prayers right answered either. Maybe. Find it real quick or not. Probably won't find it right now. I don't know if I could be able to find it right now. Have to come back to that another time. But when's the last time you cried over your sins? When's the last time you wept because you hurt somebody's feelings? When's the last time did your heart ache because you know that what the words were that came out of your mouth were cutting? I'll be honest with you. I have to watch myself, and I've done it. We get so upset about our political leaders, and we become unkind. Fact is, they're people too. The Lord would have all, we would that all men should be saved. Pray for those in power. We think that, we think the farther they are up on the scale of leadership, the less target, the less feelings they have, and easier target they should be. And they don't have feelings. They don't care. I think that even the people who claim they don't care and try to look like they don't care, care. That they've just gotten so calloused. Let's go on. Let me give number three yet. We'll be done for tonight. How do we deal with those who speak evil against us? Whether you're the leader, or whether the leader is doing so about you, or maybe it's just kind of lateral exchange there. How do we deal with those who speak evil of us? Well, if we are the offended party, then just forgive. What can you do? What can you do? Hold a grudge? Now, you can go to that party and say, you know what, I was a little offended. The Bible says in Matthew 18, you can go to them and say, here's an issue here, and they don't hear. You can take someone else with you, and if they don't hear that, you can, bring it before the church and that kind of stuff. But you know what, that's more for an issue that has been a hurt for the entire church or a cancer within the church, so to speak, something that's leading a group of people wrong. But you know what? I mean, you know as well as I do. If I decided, if you did something that you shouldn't have done, and I go to you and say, you know what, I this is a problem. And you say, well, I just don't think it's a problem. And then I bring somebody else and say that to you individually. This is a problem between you and me. And you still don't want to hear it. Fact is, me taking you in front of the whole church is probably not going to get you to repent. You know what's going to happen? You'll just leave. Mad. Now, if it's a church issue, now that those kind of things happen. I mean, for instance, let's say, we got somebody who's a Sunday school teacher, and they've been unfaithful to their spouse. And I go to them and say, you know what, I think we need to step down. And you're not willing to hear it, and you start coming, that person just keeps coming back in and trying to take the class anyway, and so then we take somebody else with us and say, you know, you just can't do that. We just need to step down right now. Well, I'm not stepping down. I'm going to do what I want. Well, then, usually by that time, half the church knows what's going on anyway. And so that might be, as awful as it may be, it might be an issue for the take it to the church and say, they've got to rectify this, so I want everybody to know that we can't do that. Now, God forbid we ever have to do that. Oh, my soul. No one comes out well with that. And yet, if you don't, you end up with some church where, like in Corinth, where they're sleeping around with their mother-in-law and proud of it because look at all the grace we're extending. I mean, that's all backwards. So what's he say here? Mark 11 says this, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive." You didn't think I was where I was going. You thought I had the wrong scripture there, didn't you? We're going to talk to God. We're going to pray to God. We're going to worship God. We're going to be good Christians. Verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There we go, all over again. Well, I love God. What's his problem? I love him. It's just one over here I just can't stand to be around. He says, well, if you love me, you're going to love others like you love me. No. I love you. He said, no, you don't, because if you did, you'd keep my commandments. My commandments is that you love one another. Now, this is called leadership. Now, you get leaders who won't forgive, will not love. Listen, I know there are people who have done things, and then they'll come to me and say, preacher, can I still come to church here? I mean, what am I? I said, well, yeah. Aren't you mad at me? You mean because of this in your background? You didn't sin against me, and even if you did, I'm supposed to forgive you. And I can't help you if I throw you away. Listen, how do you help, if you're a leader, how do you help the folks underneath of them reach their full potential? By the way, if they reach their full potential, that helps you as a leader reach your full potential, what you're trying to accomplish. And if you throw them out because of a sin, you get somebody else, you're going to have to throw them out too because they're going to do something you don't like. It's going to happen. So how do you deal with it? You deal with them in love. You do them in concern. Now, they might need to be firm about some things, and they might take it to a point where they lose their privileges, so to speak. But you never give up on the person. A lot of people say, well, and listen, they give up on the person in their heart, so they don't care if they shoot them down with their words. They don't care if they disrespect them. They don't care if they call them a fool. Because they already gave up, so I'm not going to get anything out of it anymore, so I'll just do it. Well, wait a minute. We aren't kind because we're getting something out of it. We're not considerate because we're going to get something else back. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. That's the love that a leader's supposed to have. That's the responsibility that we have. Listen, I've been accused already of people saying, well, why didn't you just kick them out? I wouldn't take that. You're going to get them out of here. They're just going to... You know what? God hasn't struck them dead and taken them out of the world yet. So who am I to strike them down and take them out? You see what I'm saying? They may not have responsibility. You go to, in fact, in Matthew 18, it says if they don't buckle under, in other words, they don't give in and admit their faults and so forth. If you go to them after, he says, well, then treat them as a heathen.
That's right, treat them as a heathen.
Yeah, how did Jesus treat heathens? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's how he treated his heathens. So you got an employee or someone working or a kid or child or spouse who just will not obey, not do anything you're supposed to do. You may not be able to keep them on, but you don't treat them like they're dirt. You love them. You help them along. You care for them. If we expect to accomplish anything of eternal value for the Lord and others, we must confess our own sinfulness and our own shortcomings and deal with others accordingly. And by the way, let us see one last one before we end up here tonight. Your good works will eventually prove the naysayer wrong. They may say, well, you're just not You're just not a good person. You're terrible and so forth and so on. How do you prove somebody wrong like that of that? Just keep doing right. Just keep doing right. Don't stoop to their level. Don't return cursing for cursing, but blessings for cursing. Second, verse Peter 2 says this, having your conversation or your way of life, your mannerism of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 1:12. You know what? Let me give you something else here. Watch this. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to under governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but now return unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. You get the critique, the criticism, the scrutinizing as a leader. You don't need to fight them back. Just continue to do right. Just continue to do right. People will watch that. They see it.